Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
This summer series, Habits of Happiness, as we go through the book of Philippians. And as we said, Philippians is more than just a book. It's actually a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted in the city of Philippi. It's a very personal letter to this church. Paul loved this church. This church loved Paul. And oftentimes they would send support to Paul and they would send people on their way. As we talked about last week, they sent a guy by the name of Epaphroditus to come and to be with Paul and to bring an offering with him to support the work that Paul had. And so Paul is sending this letter back with Epaphroditus, and it's actually a thank you letter, a letter to encourage the Philippian church, and so it's one of these support letters that Paul is kind of writing back to encourage, and it's very personal. Now, Paul is writing from a Roman prison, so if you've been with us, you know this, but I just want to, for those of you that might not have been with us, you might not be aware of this, but Paul is writing from a Roman prison, and he's being held on charges that, quite frankly, are false. He was arrested in Jerusalem because some people had thought that he was bringing in Gentiles who were not allowed to go into the inner parts of the temple area, and that he was desecrating the temple area. And if you know anything about what goes on in the Middle East, and you know anything about those kind of things, that's a big deal. And so they thought that he was bringing in these, that's what they were accused him of, is bringing Gentiles in and desecrating the Jewish temple and desecrating their customs and those kind of things. And so there was a riot that got stirred up. And in that riot, they're coming and they're pulling Paul and they're beating Paul. And these Roman soldiers came in, because you can't have riots, you know, that was just one of those things you didn't do. And the Roman soldiers came in, what is going on? We've got to restore order. We don't want Caesar to know this is going on. We've got to take control. So they come in and they grab Paul and they rescue Paul out of this, and they arrest him, and they too begin to beat him, and he stops and he says, is it right for you to do this to a Roman citizen? And they said, wait a minute, you're a Roman citizen. We thought you stirred up this. We thought you were a rebel. We thought you were so-and-so, and you came in and you caused this. Hold on, what is this? We got to find out. And so in the midst of trying to find out, they put Paul on trial. And how many of you know that sometimes it's not always fair? The court systems and those kind of things, we have good court systems, you know, for the most part here. But how many of you know that in other countries and other nations and those kind of things, particularly way back, the court systems were not always fair? And so Paul isn't given a fair deal. He's not given a fair trial. In fact, for political reasons, people who are in power and governors will listen to what he says. They'll conclude that there's probably really nothing there for these charges. Paul has really done nothing wrong, but they want to satisfy these Jewish religious leaders, and so they keep Paul in prison. Meanwhile, these Jewish religious leaders are trying to figure out a way to be able to kill Paul. This is the process. And so in the midst of this, they say, you're going to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And Paul says, oh, no, that's not a good idea. I know what that's coming. Using my Roman citizenship, I appeal to Caesar. So Paul appeals to Caesar. He's put on a ship that gets shipwrecked on the way. He's bitten by a snake. I mean, all kinds of circumstances. You know, storms come up, and he faces all kinds. He finally gets to Rome, and rather than coming before Caesar and being put on trial in Rome, he's put under house arrest for 2 years. 2 years he's under house arrest. 2 years. He's not able to go anywhere, but they allow people to be able to come and see him, and he's chained to a Roman guard, because if you know anything about Paul's history, he's been put in jail before. He sings praises with Silas, and all of a sudden jail doors come open and he gets free. I mean, this is what happened. Peter experienced a similar thing where in the middle of the night an angel let him out. You know, these believers, they were sneaky when it came to jail, so they needed to make sure, so they chained him to a Roman guard. I mean, God's able to do anything, isn't he? Man, where's the supernatural like that? So here's where Paul's at. And what's interesting, and I give all of that background because that some of that's going to come into play in the passage we're looking at in Philippians chapter 3 to understand. But what I want you to understand, that in the midst of that, when Paul is writing this letter, you might think that part of this letter is a woe is me. God, where are you in the midst of this? I can't believe it. Can you believe it? You've got to pray for me because I'm falsely accused and I'm stuck here and this isn't at all helpful. But that's not what Paul writes. In fact, throughout this letter of the false accusations and all of the challenges and circumstances that Paul faces, in this letter, one of the primary themes of this letter that he writes is joy. He writes about joy. And about rejoicing, and about rejoicing in the Lord. And joy is one of the themes which tells us that happiness and joy are not a matter of circumstances, but are rather a matter of habits. Healthy habits, habits that we can learn and put into practice. And so in today's passage in Philippians chapter 3, we find that it's no different. The passage we look at marks about the midway point of this letter. And in this passage, we will find today that there are certain things that if we will not be careful, if we will allow them, can steal our joy. However, Paul's going to write the antidote, things that can build joy into our lives. So today we're going to take a look at some joy thieves and some joy builders. Joy thieves and joy builders. If you have a copy of God's Word, it's going to be on the screen. If you have your PAG app, you can follow along in the app notes as well. Or you can take out your copy of God's Word. Imagine that and turn to the letter of Philippians in the New Testament. And we're going to be in chapter 3. I'm going to read from the NIV right now. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says this. Further, my brothers and sisters, here it is, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Then he says this, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord, and it's no trouble. In other words, Paul is saying, what I'm about to write to you, I've told you before. I've written this before. But how do you know we tend to be forgetful people? One of the best teachers is when somebody reiterates something to us over and over. And that's when we also know that it's something very important. When somebody says to you something over and over because they're worried that you're not going to get it, you know it's important. And that's what Paul is doing here. And so he commands this. He has a command. He says, rejoice in the Lord. This is actually a command. Rejoice in the Lord. In other words, literally, you all keep rejoicing in the Lord. He emphasizes this theme, as we said, with joy and rejoice, rejoice with or rejoice. And now he adds the phrase, in the Lord, in the Lord. In fact, there's another key phrase throughout this letter. It's called in Christ. Paul writes some 20 times the words in Christ. And now he combines rejoice with in the Lord, in Christ. You know what that tells me? That tells me that true joy really comes when we begin to connect it to Jesus Christ. When we connect it to our relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul is going to be doing, is connecting it to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, the psalmist admonishes us the same thing, to rejoice in the Lord and be glad in Psalm 32:11, and to sing joyfully to the Lord in Psalm 33:1. In both instances, the psalmist argues that the worshiping community of the Lord ought to be one of worship and praise and joy. Why? For all that the Lord has done for us. We can always look at all the things that we don't have. But true joy comes when we begin to see all that God has blessed us with. Friends, I'm going to tell you, no matter what your circumstances right now, the fact that you are sitting here and able to worship in the way that we're able to worship in this country, and I'm not sure how you got here this morning, but the fact that you had either somebody give you a ride or you had a vehicle that you could get in, and none of you look like you're starving, by the way, and you all look pretty good. We are blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. We do. We got a lot to be thankful for. See, I complimented you this morning. We got a lot to be thankful for. And happiness is about focusing on the goodness of God. It's about focusing on the attributes of God, the goodness of God, the joy of the Lord, and choosing to praise even in the midst of discontentment, even in the midst of circumstances that may not be exactly what we want, but we know that we've got a good God. We know we've got a good God. So following these commands to rejoice in the Lord, Paul talks about some joy thieves this morning. Now, how many of you remember John 10:10? In John 10:10, Jesus made a statement, and he said this, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." I believe that God wants to give you joy. I believe that God wants to give you life abundantly. God wants to give you life abundantly, but I also believe that there's a very real enemy, and I've seen him do it, and he is a thief. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's out to kill and destroy. He does not have your best interest in mind. And because of that, there are certain things that if we are not careful can steal our joy. And Paul is going to talk about some joy thieves and joy builders. And so what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to read and we're going to talk about a joy thief. But then Paul's going to turn around and we're going to talk about the joy builder. And you and I have got a choice. We can either watch out like Paul encourages us to do for the joy thieves, or we can begin to put into play the joy builders in our lives. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2 will be the first one. Joy thief number one is discouraging people. Discouraging people. How many know that there are people that are out there that can steal your joy? If you allow them, there are people that can steal your joy. Their expectations, their maybe their comments, maybe the fact that you don't ever live up to those expectations, or their reactions to certain things that you say, or the comments, you can come in and you can be all excited and you share, and then somebody can just be like a wet blanket. You know what I'm talking about? There are discouraging people. Now, Philippians 3:2, Paul, listen to the language that he uses here for some of the people that he's warning them about, the Philippians about. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. My goodness. Paul is describing three characteristics, and he's really describing one religious group, a single religious group called the Judaizers. You say, what are the Judaizers? Who are they? They're Jewish extremists. They were zealous for the Jewish faith, and they believed that in order for you to truly come to salvation, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but to truly embrace the Jewish Messiah, you had to become Jewish first. And so they were zealous for the customs and the religious laws. Primarily, what they were really concerned about was this area of circumcision. Ouch. Right? And so they believed that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was a part of what you had to be. And Paul is sharing that the message of faith in the gospel, the message of salvation comes through faith and grace in Jesus Christ alone. And it's not by works that any man should boast. He talked about that in his letter to the Ephesians. In fact, there was great debate about this in the church and in the book of Acts. You'll see they had a big board meeting, a big business meeting. In fact, probably like what's about to go on, if you're part of the Assemblies of God and know anything about that, this week is what happens every 2 years. It's a big, huge business meeting where Assemblies of God pastors and leaders and credential holders all come together in one location every 2 years. It's called General Council. And they get together and they've got things that they talk about and constitution and bylaws and all those kind of... That's what happened in the book of Acts. There was this big old business meeting like that. And they were debating the issue of whether in order to be saved you had to be circumcised. And they came away from that meeting seeing that Jesus Christ had come. And he had offered salvation, given his Holy Spirit to people like Cornelius in the book of Acts, who was a Gentile, who he didn't require circumcision. And that he came to faith in Christ and was filled with the Holy Spirit all before there was any circumcision, and they came to the understanding that circumcision was no longer needed for salvation, for Jesus Christ circumcises the heart. That's where they came away from. But similar to those people, when Paul was out preaching about the Gentiles, they didn't believe that. And so Paul goes in and he shares to this church about a message of salvation through grace. And they come to know Jesus Christ. They say, man, my sins are forgiven. Wow, we've come to faith. We have eternity in Jesus. And how many of you remember that day you gave your life to Jesus? How exciting that was. Yeah. So they come and they're just excited about faith through Jesus Christ. And what followed all of a sudden were these Judaizers. And they came in and they start saying, no, you're not really saved. No, you're not really, you're not circumcised. And you don't do this, 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 and you don't do this. Now, how many know, what will that do to your faith? Wait, what do you mean? Paul said, this is what I had to do. Paul, I was forgiven. Now what? Now I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I, whoa. Joy thieves. They've got the joy of their salvation being taken away by some people that were sharing a message that was not in line with the gospel. And Paul is ticked off. Paul is writing and he's upset, and that's why he uses these words. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators. What is the case? What is the discouraging people coming? They're coming with legalism. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. Legalism will steal your joy. It'll steal the joy of your faith. Legalism will steal the joy. Legalism is the attitude that I have to prove my love to God. Legalism is trusting that what I do for God, I'm trusting in what I do for God instead of what Jesus did for me. That's legalism. Trusting that if I do these rules and I do these rituals, we did communion this morning. If you think doing communion is what makes you saved, you're misguided. Communion is symbolic of what Jesus has already done for us. If you mix it up, you will lose the joy because then you'll just have this next to-do list and you're only as good as what you accomplish on your next to-do list. It's wrong. It's not incongruent with the gospel. Trusting in rules and regulations and rituals and all these restrictions and proving yourself worthy is legalism. And the problem with legalism is if you have a legalistic heart and a legalistic faith, then you're constantly looking at what everybody's not doing and you feel it's your obligation to tell them what they need to do. You become very judgmental. And that steals joy. Friends, you've got to be careful of people that want to add to the gospel and steal your joy. Paul knew it was dangerous. He knew it was false. And he uses this strong language. The first he says, these Judaizers, watch out for them. They are dogs. Now, I think in any day and age, calling somebody a dog, unless, you know, kind of comparing it, but even then, comparing it to cute, you know, is really not good. But this was real, because dogs in Paul's day were coyote-like scavengers. Man, they would go and they'd eat the roadkill and the filth and the garbage. They would get involved in all kinds of things. Rabbis called the Gentiles garbage. So for Paul to turn this around and to say, no, it's not the Gentiles who you're accusing of not following Christ and stealing their joy. It's actually you. You're the dogs. This was a big deal. This was a big deal. Paul says evil workers. The term worker is often used in the positive sense for the apostles or those who serve and labor as a missionary or a servant of Christ. But he adds the objective evil. In other words, they're working to pervert the purposes of God. You've got to work. You've got to watch out for the people that are out there to pervert the purposes of God. Paul calls the Judaizers the false circumcision. Literally, mutilation is the word he uses. Instead of using the biblical term for circumcision, Paul refuses to dignify their false teaching and give it a biblical name. Why? Because for Judaism, for the Judaizers, circumcision was their greatest pride. Their greatest pride. And he's saying, listen, no. You are false. So what do we take away from this? There are people you need to be on guard against. There are religious, legalistic people that want to steal your joy of your faith and your salvation by adding things to the Word of God. You got to watch out. There are people that are negative people. There are people that quite frankly, don't have your best interest at mind. They're not working for your benefit. They're working against you to drag you away. You've got to be careful of the joy thieves in your lives, the people that want to come and steal your joy. We got to be careful about those that we allow to speak into our lives. The people that are around us that make us feel as if we don't measure up. They don't edify, but rather they're constantly critical, reminding us of all the things we haven't done. You've got to be careful that you don't fall into a trap of legalism and making salvation about what you do for God instead of being grateful for what He's done for you. You've got to be careful of the joy thieves. So what does Paul say the antidote is? Joy builder number one is this, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Paul contrasts the false teaching that steals our joy by reminding those believers that their salvation and their true identity as the true circumcision is really through the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it was the grace of Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." See, true joy, a joy builder that you have is not to put confidence in your own flesh, in your own abilities, in your own good works, in the things that you do, but rather to boast in what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's to boast in the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to understand that you're already a part. That's what he says. Listen, don't let anybody tell you you're not a part of God's body. You're not a part of the body of Christ. You're not in the club, so to speak. Don't let them tell you that. Jesus Christ, you need to boast in His grace. You need to boast in His mercy because He is the one that says you belong. He's the one that says you're a part. That's where the joy comes from. It's not an outward form of religious obedience. Rather, our joy comes from understanding and knowing and growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the word joy in the Greek is chara. And the word grace is charis. They both come from the same root word, kara, charis. They come from the same root word. It's where we get our word charisma from. Charisma. From that word, we get charismatic. So you got to understand that charismatic, which kind of gives you the appeal that somebody's really joyful and somebody's really outgoing and somebody really has a good positive outlook, comes from putting joy and grace together. You will never experience true joy until you learn to live in grace. You don't experience true joy until you learn to live in the grace and understand the grace and are grateful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Man, as believers in Jesus, we ought to be some of the most joyful people. And yet, times we're some of the, well, I'm not going to say we all, but you know what I'm talking about. Some of the most miserable people claim to be Christians. I don't know how that is, except that they've forgotten the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help but experience the joy that follows that. And if you're, so we got to learn how to relax in God's grace. We got to learn how to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and watch out for joy thief, the discouraging people. Joy thief number two, misplaced pursuits. Misplaced pursuits. Building a case against these discouraging people who want to sweep away and tell these people that they're not saved and don't measure up. Paul begins his own argument. He says, put no confidence in the flesh. But then he says, now, if anybody has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I do. And so what Paul's about to unpack some pursuits. That before he met Jesus Christ and he was one of these folks who didn't understand the grace and didn't understand Jesus Christ and was zealous for the Jewish faith, just like these Judaizers were, Paul set out on certain pursuits that at that point were what was supposed to make you measure up, supposed to bring joy and measure up and be successful in your life. And so here's what Paul talks about in terms of this happiness that he was looking for. He says this, Philippians 3, 4 through 6. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Faultless. That's the resume. That's what Paul was pursuing. That's before he met Christ. These were the things that Paul was pursuing. These were considered of value in his culture. These were the things that people who looked at Paul and looked at his accomplishments and looked at what he did in his checklist, they would say, wow, I want to be like Paul. Man, look at him. I mean, in other passages of Scripture, we know that he studied under a guy by the name of Gamaliel, who was one of the best teachers. I mean, Paul putting together the resume was doing everything according to the Jewish faith, according to the Jewish upbringing that he should. He was doing it all. He was pursuing. He was a man that was marked for success. That's what he says. He has the list there, including circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, after he was 8 days old, he followed the customs. His family followed the customs. They did everything right from the time that he was a child. And when it comes to obeying the law, he says, according to what we know and according to how we were supposed to live it, I can say faultless. Man, these were the cultural pursuits of the day that made you a somebody. And yet later on, what we find that Paul says about these things, he says, now that I've met Christ, rubbish. In fact, the word rubbish is more than garbage. It's actually dung. That's what I consider them. That needs to go in the outhouse in the toilet. That's what I consider. Why? Because those misguided pursuits didn't bring him the joy that knowing Jesus Christ did. They didn't bring him that joy. And he said, listen, these folks are coming in and they're going to tell you that in order to be happy, culturally, you've got to do this, 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 this. In order to experience joy, in order to have it right, in order to be right, you got to do this, 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 this. You got to live up to it. Oh, my. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You know why I think this is a joy thing? Because there are a lot of things that our culture today says that we've got to do if we want to be successful. Say that we've got to do if we want to be happy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are some of you that if you take a look at your life and what you sacrifice for because you believe that this is going to make you happy, I'm going to ask you, are they the cultural pursuits and what the culture says you need to do to make you happy? Perhaps your ladder is on the wrong, you get up, you climb the ladder, and then you realize it's leaning against the wrong goals, the wrong fence. See, there's a lot of that. That's why we have broken relationships and broken marriages, and that's why we have kids that no longer want to interact with their parents because, hey, they didn't care about me. All they cared about was their job. All they cared about was they were doing. All they cared about was making money. I'm just trying to make you happy. I'm just trying to provide, you know? Our culture has all kinds of things. Our culture has pursuits in terms of just be successful. You got to be successful. You got to be famous. You need your 5 minutes of fame. If you can just get out there and you can be on one of these, you know, TV shows or get your own YouTube channel or whatever it is, and you can get your own platform, that's what's going to make you happy. Friends, there are a lot of things culturally that our world says you need to do in order to be happy. But Paul says, listen, culturally, I built my resume around what culturally everybody said to do, only to find out, man, that is rubbish. It is rubbish. It's a joy thief. In fact, Acts chapter 9, 4 and 5 talks about what that day when Paul recognized that he was going in the wrong direction. He was on his way in his zeal to persecute more Christians. He was going to hunt them down, these people that were threat to the Jewish faith, that were saying that Jesus was the Messiah. He was hunting them down, those Christians, and he was on his way on the Damascus Road. And it says, then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then this phrase, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Man, I read from the New King James Version in that one because I love that tagline, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, the pursuits and the passions, the destination you're on is contrary to me. It's contrary to me. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you do something that is contrary to Jesus Christ, when you continue to kick against the goad of what Jesus Christ wants you to do, you will find yourself continually unhappy. Oh, maybe for a little bit what you do seems like it's making you happy, but you will find that you fall in the trap of it's never enough. For as soon as you think you have pursued what culture says is finally going to make you happy, you realize that somebody else has done something more and you're just not there yet. Oh, I got that, but boy, that didn't last. Now if I only had this, if I only had that, if I only was this part of my job, if I only had this kind of family, if I only had this kind of house, if I only had this kind of car, if I only was right here, then I'd be happy. See, that's what culture does. And it robs us of joy because we never truly are satisfied. Paul was kicking against the goat. He was going in the wrong direction and it was leading to frustration. In fact, if you think Paul was happy, you're wrong. Paul wasn't happy. Paul was angry. He was angry. If you take a look at Paul, he was frustrated, he was angry, he was a persecutor. People were afraid to be around him. When you start to pursue the wrong things, you get angry when somebody gets in your way. The kind of person maybe somebody doesn't want to be around. And he realized that. And so he talks about the joy builder, and this is the second joy builder. So if the joy thief is the wrong pursuits, the joy builder is to prioritize knowing Christ. Prioritize knowing Christ. Here it is, Philippians 3, 7 and 9. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. There's that rubbish. There's that dung word right there. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Judaizers, you're wrong. Your righteousness doesn't come from your circumcision, from obeying all the rules, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. There's a term here. The term is an accounting term. It's a term that says count. I count everything lost. I consider everything lost. There's a word that's an accounting process, a mathematical term that engages in the intellectual process to think, consider, regard. He says, listen, I'm thinking, I'm considering, I'm regarding, and here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that all of that resume, all of that pursuit, all of those things that I looked at before that line up, that I can say, this is why I'm qualified, I've got the degree hanging on the wall, and I've done this, and I have that. Compared to knowing Christ, it's all rubbish. It's all rubbish. It's garbage. I found something more valuable. In counting it, in looking at it, in doing what I need to do, I found that all of that means nothing. Means nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Prioritizing knowing Jesus Christ. He set out for a pursuit to truly know Christ. It was not just an informational pursuit, but it was an intimate pursuit. The word know is an intimate word. It means to get to know. How many know if you want to have a relationship with somebody, it can't just be a little casual thing. There are a lot of you that have a lot of friends and they're all on Facebook. You don't really know them. You know their highlight reels and maybe you know they're complaining. But you don't really know them. You don't talk with them. You don't interact. You don't know their heart. You don't know their day-to-day struggles. You don't know what's going on. If you just come to church on Sundays and you casually say, hey, how you doing? You might get good, but it doesn't mean you know somebody. You may know them by name, but you don't know them intimately. And you know what? For some of us, that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. We breeze in here. We do our religious duty and our worship, and we breeze out the rest of the week, but we aren't really getting to know Jesus Christ. Yeah, I said it. Part of why I believe the church is powerless today. Because we don't really know Jesus Christ. We don't take time to prioritize knowing Jesus Christ because we've got too many other priorities that we're chasing after to make us happy. And we wonder why we're continually unhappy and continually frustrated and continually experiencing all kinds of things in our lives that we go, I don't know why this is happening. Why is this? Where are your pursuits? Your joy will be stolen if you have misguided pursuits. We've got to recognize the importance of prioritizing knowing Jesus Christ, knowing His grace, growing in His grace. And at that point, we won't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind and every person in our ear. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And all the pundits on TV and the commercials and everything else. Paul said, it's all rubbish unless you know Jesus Christ. Man, we have got the amplified version of this, I love it. It says this, for my determined purpose is that I may know Christ. My determined purpose, that I may progressively become more deep and intimately acquainted with Him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more strongly and clearly. Wow. Man, determined purpose. You don't just wake up one morning and sort of accidentally fall into knowing Christ. It's a determined purpose. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. It's an investment in the relationship. So a joy thief, to have misguided pursuits, a joy builder, prioritize knowing Christ. And then Paul begins a transition statement here in verse 12. Because he wants it clear that he's not perfect and he hasn't achieved all of this yet. He still has some ways to go. And this is what he says. Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. And following these verses, he's going to give us what I'm calling a joy thief number three here. Because I think this is a real one. And then he'll follow it up. And joy thief number three is this. When you live in the past, living in the past will kill your joy. Living in the past will kill your joy. Let me read what he says here. Philippians 3:13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. What is behind? It's the past. How many of you agree that the past can steal your joy? The past can steal your joy. Now, oftentimes our mind immediately goes, and this is part of it, to all of the regrets of the past. Our mind immediately goes to all the times we failed in the past. And we get focused on the past and we think, okay, I failed and I, because of this, I'm not able to do this and I can't ever move forward and I da-da-da-da-da and we get stuck there and I think we do. But I'm going to say that equally is when we get stuck focusing on past successes, past victories. Why? Because those past victories can cause us to look negatively on today. The good old days can cause us to look back and go, wow, those were the good old days. Man, something is wrong today. Man, I don't know what's wrong. I remember the good old days when we used to just line the altars for hours. And people just would lay and line the altars for hours. And man, we are just not as close to Jesus as we were in the good old days. I'm going to tell you something. The good old days were not always the good old days. In your mind they are, but they're stealing your joy for what God is calling you to do today. And my question is, why aren't you up here laying on and spending time at the altars? If you're too busy thinking about the good old days, where's the example? Seriously. The good old days. Where are you at when the altars are open? Out in the foyer grabbing coffee or beating somebody at the restaurant? I know. Write me your emails. Nobody really writes me emails. I just say that. Because it's funny and you all laugh and you think it's great. But seriously, friends, the good old days and the past successes will keep you from moving forward into what God is calling you to today. What does God have for you today? He said, don't worry about that stuff. You got to focus on what is it today? Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. What about today? The past? That's over. You can't go back and do that anymore. Come on, living in the past. See, Paul listed all those accomplishments, what happened in the past, and then he met Jesus and he said, listen, I press on. I have forgotten all of that. All of that, whatever success, I've forgotten all of that. But I am pressing forward. I am straining ahead for what God has, the prize he has for me today. The prize he has for me today. Now let me go back for a moment, because you know what Paul mentions in that zeal persecuting the church. Man, I know that is something that God in Paul, because Paul killed some Christians, some people that were believers, probably way before they had the opportunity to really live out their faith. And I'm sure there are times when Paul goes, I didn't know. If I'd have known, I wouldn't have sat there and given my approval for the stoning of Stephen. I would have known. See, there are failures. There are things that we do in our past. Just like our past successes, you can't let the past mistakes and failures hold you captive. You've got to press on. You've got to persevere to the future that God has for you. See, that's where the joy is. The joy isn't in the past. The joy is in what lies ahead. And there's perseverance that takes place. It's not easy. Now, I'm somebody that enjoys running. And when I ran my first 5K, I got to be honest with you, partway through, I thought I was going to die because I started out too fast. But when I finished the race, I forgot all about that. And immediately I was like, oh, I want to do something further. So then I did a 4-miler and then a 10K and then a half marathon, which just about killed me. No, I'm just kidding. But I can tell you that in the midst, particularly that half marathon, there was a point in time when I wanted to quit and wanted to give up, but I kept thinking about the joy of crossing the finish line and being able to say, I did it. Friends, I'm going to tell you, there is something that lies ahead. You can't get stuck in your past, whether it's the success, whether it's the failure, but you've got to look ahead until your race is finished, until you can say, like Paul said to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. There is a crown that lies before you, a crown of righteousness. And the question is, are you pursuing what lies ahead? I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to close. The world is full of joy thieves. They want to rob you of your happiness, the happiness and the joy that God intends. There are people who are out to discourage you. That persuades you to get your focus off the things of God and onto the things of yourself and the things of this world. There are misguided pursuits of the flesh that you can lean on and trust, but they're the wrong things. Rather than lasting joy, we find ourselves restless and discontent and robbed of joy. Our past can keep us stuck, whether it's success or whether it's failures. Our past can keep us, but we've got to learn how to discipline ourselves to look for the purpose that God has for us in our future. We are reminded in Philippians that true joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the Lord, resting in His grace, finding our boast in what He has done for us, and having our pursuit be to truly know Jesus Christ and His purpose for our lives. Jesus desires to give you joy and happiness and abundant life, but there is a thief, a very real enemy, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So my question to you as we close, what are you allowing to steal your joy? What adjustments do you need to make in your life? Do you need the Lord to help you make to get your life back on the right pursuit? What do you say? You know what? I need to do more of this, and I need to do less of this. What do you look in your life and say, you know what, I don't want to ever do that again? These are the questions you have to ask yourself as we close. Let's bow our heads this morning.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.